Well, welcome to the doctor's office. That is the office of Dr. Jesus. We've met here before, haven't we? First was to deal with the disease of selfishness. That is, a selfishness that in extreme cases can drive us to murder. Our Lord gave us a prescription to cultivate reconciliation rather than indulge anger, contempt, and malice. He encouraged us to change the way we think of the person who has stirred up our anger. He asked us to partner with him, to bless that person rather than to curse him. The last time we met in this doctor's office was to deal with the disease of unfaithfulness, aggravated by dishonesty. He asked us to cultivate a holy imagination, to replace the images that subtly and not so subtly draw us toward adultery in our mind. He challenged us to raise the bar of spiritual maturity in our relationships, envisioning ways that we can call one another to faithfulness and honesty. And we face the question, will we go along with the doctor's recommendation? Or let the disease in our heart take its natural course and bring certain death? There are a few subjects and issues that I would rather just go away, disappear. They are not pleasant to deal with. And it seems that no matter what position one takes, that some of these issues, someone is not pleased. A bulletin blooper goes like this. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a good chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Bring your husbands. Now, for some couples, you know, that might not be funny. One need not be married long to appreciate the reality that our spouses sometimes disappoint us. And if we were willing to look in the mirror, we spouses are often the ones doing the disappointing. I've never met a newly married couple that did not have great hope for their marriage. For many couples, they simply did not understand what they were really getting into when they married. They did not understand that getting close to a person day in and day out includes dealing with the not-so-likeables, including the bad breath, body odor, and the caseload of idiosyncrasies that we don't discover until after we said, I will. I believe God designed marriage to be a great complement to what we learn in the kingdom of God. In fact, I would say that Jesus often holds class in our homes. Can't you hear him? Today, class, we will have a lesson on seeing life through someone else's eyes. So for a heads up, stay alert to those things that really tick you off about someone else close to you. We'll see you back in class about 9 o'clock tonight and talk about your discoveries. If you need any help, just call on me. I had the privilege this past week to spend 3 days with my parents in Minneapolis. We celebrated my mom's 87th birthday, my dad's 88. God has blessed me with godly and gracious and generous parents. I'm deeply grateful. As much as we can hope that nothing changes as we age, For many, the aging process can take a toll on a person. Things that once came easily can become long, drawn-out affairs. Small annoyances can turn into irritations. Sons can lose their patience with their dads. It's the classroom of kingdom living. And Jesus says, go ahead, Dan. Write out how you feel. Explain why you're irritated. Give some suggestions for how your dad could make you less upset. You have it all written down now? Now I want you to make two changes. Two simple changes. The first is to change the name at the top of the note from Dear Al to Dear Dan. And the second change is to change the name of the author. Change it to Stephen or Titus. You see, it won't be all that long, Dan. Before you will be in your dad's place. And your sons may feel the same way then as you do now. About an inch of snow had fallen through the night. It was still dark at 6 a.m. as I loaded my suitcase into the trunk of the rental car, started the engine, and got out to brush the snow from the windows as I prepared to head off to the Minneapolis-Lindbergh Airport. I proceeded cautiously out of the parking lot and onto the street. There was no traffic to be seen. I made a left turn and headed north to the street that would take me to the freeway. There was a curve in the road. But turning the steering wheel didn't turn the car. Taking my foot off the gas and onto the brake didn't change my direction or speed. I was too unfamiliar with the car to quickly shift to neutral, and suddenly I felt and heard the jolt of my front right wheel hitting the curb. My impulse was to back up and continue to drive when I thought it better to stop and examine the damage. And sure enough, I had bent the wheel rim and the hubcap was missing. I returned to the place of my mishap and found the plastic hubcap shattered but still hanging together. I was now faced with having to own up to my accident to the car rental company. It's events like these that God can use to teach his lessons on seeing life through someone else's eyes. Some of us are prone to think that it's the other guy's fault. So it's actually good for us to once in a while have our pride jolted off its pedestal. And God needs to make us tender or keep us there. He wisely uses teachable moments that we provide for him. This is very true in marriage. For me to treat my wife with less care than I expected to be shown to me after my mishap is simply not acceptable. See, God is saying to me, I'm in the business of keeping your heart soft and tender towards me, towards your wife, your children, and to everyone else. I will not bless a hard heart. I love to bless a tender heart. That's the doctor's prescription, to deal with the early signs of a proud and hard heart. And sometimes we need to be reminded that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And surely if there's anything a married person needs, is to have God's grace being supplied at all times. The last thing a married person needs is God's opposition. God is saying to all of us, I'm in the business of keeping your heart soft and tender towards me and to your relationships. I will not bless a hard heart, but I will bless a humble heart. Our text for today from Matthew 5 is very short. But keep in mind that the prescriptions that Jesus is giving us are to heal our rebellious heart. And these prescriptions are accumulative. He is building one upon another so that we end up with a heart that abounds in love. That's what Jesus is doing here in the Sermon on the Mount, in this section in chapter 5. 6 prescriptions that, if followed, will build a heart that abounds in love. He first wanted us to develop a spirit of reconciliation to counter our tendency toward anger. Second, he wanted us to cultivate a holy imagination to displace thoughts that would entertain adultery. Now he wants us to cultivate tenderness as preventive medicine against divorce. He will follow this with instruction to practice commitment keeping to counter the devious and creative lying that we will engage in to protect our self-interests. And then, building on those 4 prescriptions, he challenges us to cultivate the grace of giving as a means of preventing failure in relationships. And he tops off his prescription with the instruction to cultivate genuine love so we will not be enticed to retaliate against our enemies. And the outcome of these prescriptions is a heart that abounds in love. So in this progressive instruction to develop kingdom hearts that are loving, Jesus brings us to the emotionally laden issue of divorce. Note the common format of this section. It begins with it has been said, and is followed by, but I tell you. You'll find that common sequence in all 6 of the prescriptions found in Matthew 5, 21 through 48. It's how he introduces the new text, the new topic, the new prescription, if you will. Verse 31, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you, that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman causes adultery. Our text gives us the 3rd of 6 prescriptions to bring about a cure for the heart disease that we have. See, God knows our heart. And what he knows and what we need to know is that we all have the beginnings of heart disease. There's not one of us who can enter a marriage or any other relationship, for that matter, without also bringing with us into that relationship our diseased heart. In health insurance language, heart disease is a pre-existing condition. We all enter marriage with it. I believe our text is saying that we must not ignore the doctor's assessment or his prescription. And thankfully, Dr. Jesus is the most qualified surgeon around. And when we are ready to do something about this problem, no one offers us a better hope than our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, living in the kingdom means moving toward reconciliation and resisting alienation. Therefore, living in the kingdom implies a healthy resistance to divorce and tenacious attention to reconciliation. And remember the context in which Jesus gives his prescription. He is teaching the meaning of the kingdom of God. A kingdom is the authority to rule. To seek first God's kingdom is to seek first God's rule and reign in our lives. It's the idea of desiring God's rule for us and for others. And I can't think of anything more important to nail down prior to marriage than a secure commitment to the kingship of Jesus Christ, both individually and as a couple. Without doubt, every marriage will test the level of commitment it has to Jesus Christ being Master, Lord, and King. Nothing is more important to lay hold of prior to getting married than a sincere commitment to the kingship, to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Why is that true? Because I believe no other arrangement has the hope of bringing heaven into the home. When a husband and wife are humbly surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ, are both committed to a spirit of reconciliation, are developing a holy imagination, and are cultivating tenderness toward each other, they are creating an environment in their home that gives a foretaste of heaven. Marriage, as God designed it, offers the hope of bringing heaven into the home. But too often our homes are characterized by what hell is like. Bickering, fighting, cursing, demanding our own way, even hurting one another. Christ offers the hope, indeed the promise, that when we fully surrender as a couple and as a family to His lordship, His mastery, we will experience heaven in our homes. Now, probably the most asked question in this series has been, what is so attractive about heaven? Why do we want to go to heaven? Well, heaven is a place where God rules supremely. No one there is trying to take over His position, His rule, His kingly reign. In the Lord's Prayer, we are asking that God's rule be over the entire world, including our homes, just as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God is God's rule. His kingdom is here among us, available to be entered by those who will humble themselves under His authority. May His kingdom come. May His will be done on earth, in your home, as it is in heaven. Do you want your marriage to be a foretaste of heaven? Then we must submit to Jesus Christ as Lord, even of our marriages. What we are talking about, being a people who live as though Christ is our Lord, our teacher, our master, our coach. When we live this way, we become His students or His apprentices. We go to class. We learn. We study. We follow His directions. We learn from Him how to live our lives as He would live them if He were us. This way, we enter His kingdom and experience His life, a life that is eternal. Now, how do we know if Jesus is really our Lord? Can any indicators be found in your schedule or relationships? Several years back, I had a very interesting conversation with another dad. We were talking about the demands on our schedule. He surprised me a bit when he mentioned how thankful he was that he had had his weekends free that past summer because his daughter broke her leg and was not able to play on her select sports team. I don't really think that he wanted to broadcast that or even say it so his daughter would hear. But we chatted a bit about the demands that youth sports teams make on our families. Then I did something you might think was a bit brave on my part. I asked him, "What would you call me if I were your pastor and I made the same demands on you as your daughter's coach makes on you?" Without hesitation, he replied, "It wouldn't be good." Yet many a parent will lead his or her child to give greater allegiance to a coach of a sports team than to Jesus Christ, in hopes that it will translate someday to a scholarship for college, or simply for bragging rights among other parents. I know all too well what the cost of college is and how extremely high it is. And the hope of a scholarship can be very enticing. But we must weigh its cost against the possible loss of our children learning and loving to put Christ first in all things. Jesus Christ must fill the role as our primary teacher in all aspects of life. We must live as Christ is our Lord, our teacher, our coach. How can we claim him as Lord if we don't do the things he says? See, faith is a display of confidence. Faith in Christ is a display of our confidence in him, both for his providing forgiveness of sins and for providing wisdom to live as he wants us to live. It's placing our confidence in him regarding our future. It's putting him first, ahead of other opportunities, even when it looks like it may jeopardize a future scholarship. See, that's gutsy faith. That's the kind of faith Christ calls us to fully trust him, to put our confidence in what he says, even when sometimes we say, "It doesn't make sense, Lord. I might miss out on something." When we surrender to Christ's rule in our lives, giving up self-rule or rule by someone else or anything else, we do receive blessing upon blessing. We begin to get a taste of the future kingdom of heaven. Dying to ourselves at the cross of Christ, placing our confidence in Christ as our Lord and Savior, will transform our lives. It will mean that we're in risky places, adventuresome places. We cannot possibly be the same afterwards. It happens as a result of the power of God that is infused into our lives the moment that we surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord. Life lived in surrender and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ does not lead us toward alienation with people, but moves us toward reconciliation. The tenderness that Jesus cultivates in our hearts as we grow in our intimacy with him is a tenderness that enhances relationships, particularly marriage. Where does divorce start? It starts in the heart and in the brain. It starts with a broken promise, an unforgiveness, a selfishness. And each of these is like a weed that seeks to take root in the soil of our heart. And it doesn't take much to feed weeds, as most of us know. Nonetheless, we are responsible for letting weeds grow. It is a choice we make to not forgive, to be selfish, to break a promise and not repair the brokenness. Those choices are really moves in the direction of alienation, not reconciliation. When we give permission to our mind to be selfish, to do nothing about the broken promise, to not forgive, we are choosing to move in the direction of divorce. And Jesus says, "But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery." Jesus wants us to know that ideas have consequences. Actions have ramifications. He is saying divorce did not come out of the air from nowhere. It started in our diseased heart. He says, you can do your part to prevent divorce if you follow my prescription. But you first must be convinced in your heart that small offenses, little unforgivenesses, petty selfishness accumulate to create a wedge in relationships. Take a no-tolerance policy towards such things. Resist them at all costs. In Matthew 19, Jesus expands on his comments in Matthew 5. The disciples asked, why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. The disciples said, you know, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry. Jesus wants us to understand the outcome. If I start down this road that leads toward divorce, I will eventually find myself there. But why would I even begin to go down that road? See, hard hearts are not the fruit of being surrendered to the authority of Jesus Christ. But if we insist on being hard-hearted, it means we are capable of anger, contempt, and malice. We may become abusive. And for the safety of our spouse, divorce may be the only remedy. But realize that marriage made one flesh of the husband and the wife. And divorce disrupts that natural unit in a way that harms both the man and the woman for life. In Jesus' day, the woman did not have the right to divorce a man. Even if she would have, the hope of her finding another man who would treat her with respect and dignity was extremely small. For far too many divorced women in Jesus' day, their only option for survival was to become a woman of ill repute. Thus, the possible meaning of Jesus' words that when a woman or a man divorces a woman who was faithful to him, he was nearly forcing her into a lifestyle of an adulteress. And to marry such a woman would be adultery. Moses' insistence that the man at least give his wife a certificate of divorce protected the divorced wife from being brutally abused or even stoned to death where she found out with another man. But Jesus holds husbands to a higher standard. Hardness of heart is a pretty lame excuse for abandoning a faithful wife. That man will have to account for himself a judgment, if not before. Now, thinking back to the first two prescriptions of Jesus, how many divorces would occur if husbands and wives were cultivating a spirit of reconciliation and a holy imagination? See, it's not accidental that Jesus deals with divorce right after having dealt with anger, contempt, and obsessive fantasized desire. See, if you remove contempt and lust, you have nearly eliminated divorce court. Divorce done with Christ's blessing would be done as an act of love, protecting the one willing to be helped from the one stubbornly hardened, unwilling to change. Do we want our marriages to be a foretaste of heaven? Then we must submit to Jesus Christ as Lord, even of our marriages. Cultivate a spirit of reconciliation. Be committed to a holy imagination that dreams of godly desires and aspirations. Practice tenderness. thinking from the perspective of your spouse. And remember, nothing is more important to nail down prior to getting married than a secure commitment to the kingship, to the lordship of Jesus Christ, both individually and as a couple. Living in the kingdom means moving toward reconciliation and resisting alienation. Therefore, living in the kingdom implies a healthy resistance to divorce, tenacious attention to reconciliation, and practicing staying close to Jesus to let his tenderness rub off on us. May God bless your life with a desire to grow in tenderness in your relationships with him and with others, and for those who are married to your spouse. Amen.